what it meant to Jesus and what it means for us. And we pray that you'll guide us and help us to think of this. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, please be seated.
Baptism is fundamental to Christian faith. It's sort of the prescribed way through Scripture that we come into this relationship with Jesus. And I thought we should think a little bit about what that means, because in a lot of ways today, I don't really want to say this, but we've sort of forgotten the importance of baptism. And part of it comes from very well-intentioned people like Billy Graham or people like that who've said, you know, just come forward and, you know, we'll pray this prayer. And it wasn't that he was against baptism, but that just didn't fit into this huge evangelistic mission that he was doing. And so they you know, said, you know, you just have to confess in your heart that Jesus is Lord. And there's scripture behind that. And you'll be saved. You'll become a part of the kingdom of God. But the way that the church has done this for thousands of years is through this idea of baptism. Some people think that baptism is the event that makes you a Christian. Baptism isn't where you find Jesus. It's what you do once you have found him. Some people think that baptism saves you forever. But really, you're saved by Jesus, not by baptism. So baptism is this sort of pivotal point in your life where you've learned about Jesus and you want to say somehow, okay, I know all these things now about you, and I've accepted you as Lord. Now I want to be baptized. So I want to have this new life. And the symbolism in baptism, you know, is going down into the water, dying, and coming back up with new life. And so it's symbolic, I guess, of Jesus' death and resurrection, and our idea of death and resurrection. And John the Baptist went around baptizing everybody, you know, in the early days when his ministry was going strong. And he didn't just sort of come up with this idea like, what can I do? I'm going to say, hey, everybody, let's go into the water and I'll push you underneath the water and bring you back up. And it'll be really fun, so let's do that. It wasn't like that. It was based on some other things that had happened before. And in the days of John the Baptist, Jewish people were looking for a deliverer, looking for a savior. And you hear people talk about that quite a bit. And they knew, the people of Israel knew that they were God's chosen people, but they didn't seem to like the fact that they were chosen to live under the rule of the Romans, and they weren't happy with their lives. Why did you choose this kind of life for us? The fact is that had come about because their relationship with God had grown cold. You know, I think we human beings are a perverse lot. We're capable of greatness. We're capable of demonstrating the wonderful attributes of God. You know, loving people and caring for people and trying to bring healing to people. And people work for mercy, and they work to bring peace, forgiveness, unity. They work to bring beauty into the world. But at the same time, we're also capable of the most horrific things. Just think about the news this past week. We demonstrate God's hospitality, but sometimes we demonstrate our own failings by what we do. We forget how to relate to God and how to show that he's our Father in heaven, and that if he's our Father, we contain his DNA. We're made in his image, and we need to strive to treat others the way God treats us, with love. There's one famous example of this way that we, you know, we sort of go along with God for a while as a, you know, as a culture or as a nation, and then somehow we fall away from God. And there's the Old Testament and the New Testament has all kinds of examples of this. But one that God spoke about was what happened with Hosea. Do you know the story of Hosea? Hosea was a prophet. He was an interesting guy. And one day God said to him, Hosea, I've got a job for you, and this isn't going to be easy, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to marry Gomer. And so I want you to know this marriage isn't going to work out very well, but I want you to do it anyway. So Hosea marries Gomer. And Gomer is a loose woman. Don't know how else to put it. And she goes off with every man in town. She sort of prostitutes herself everywhere. She has sex at the drop of a hat with any man she can find. Why did God say that to Hosea? Go marry her. And the reason God said that was because it was an illustration of how the people of Israel treated God. That God had entered into this relationship like a marriage with them. But they went off, and whenever they wanted, they flirted with other gods. They got involved with other gods. They worshipped other gods. And God said, Gomer is an example of the way you treat me. You're all like people who make a promise for 1 second to me, and then off you go and you make promises to every other god in town. But God keeps calling people back to him, even though they ignore his call. And through tragedy, through sending prophets, sometimes through hitting rock bottom in our lives, many of us eventually turn back to God and reestablish a relationship with God. And John the Baptist comes along during sort of this down cycle in Israel's relationship with God and teaches them about baptism. And he ties in with a historical event that happened within the Jewish people. The Gentiles sometimes wanted to become Jewish people, and they were called proselytes. And in the simplest sense, that means convert. They wanted to convert to Judaism. And in our context, a proselyte is a Gentile who enters into the process of becoming a Jew. For a Gentile to become a full-fledged Jew, and any Gentile could do this, there was a three-step program that had to be completed. The first was to offer a sacrifice. A heifer or a pair of turtle doves was brought to the priest and given as a burnt offering. The next was circumcision, cutting away a piece of flesh from a man's body. For a Jewish boy, this was done at 8 days. But an adult male who was a Gentile who wanted to become a member of the Jewish tradition, a proselyte, had to undergo this cutting away of a piece of flesh no matter how old they were. Just think about that. Men didn't sort of impulse buy Judaism, you know. They didn't sort of see a magazine at the checkout in the local grocery store and say, hey, I want to try that. It's time for your extreme Jewish makeover. That was the headline that you might have seen, I guess. Hey, that sounds like something I should do right away. I would suspect that this element of the process left more than a few men out because maybe they thought it was a bit too costly. Circumcision was unique to Jewish people. It was their distinguishing, permanent, irreversible, identifying mark on their body that designated them as the only people on earth who were in a covenant with God. So there was sacrifice, there was circumcision, and then finally, after circumcision, after that had all healed up, the proselyte went through the final step of baptism. The person stripped off all their clothes, went naked, dipped themselves into water, being sure to fully immerse their entire body, being careful not to leave out one bit of flesh to be dry. When males were baptized, the chief priest was there, or the priest was there. When females were baptized, they were only attended by other females. No rabbis were present. Can you imagine the level of humility that would take? Becoming a Jew wasn't a walk in the park. It was something you did after a lot of thinking, after a lot of praying, after a lot of really thinking, is God really there? But once this process was completed, the proselyte was now considered a Jew in every way. He had fully renounced his previous life. His old life had died, and now he had new life. His previous nationality was gone. Now he was Jewish. His previous whatever spirituality he had, that was all gone. Now he worshiped Yahweh. His identity was completely changed. And you get that idea in our baptism. We say, name this child or name this person. And we receive our Christian. You don't hear this phrase very often anymore, but you receive your Christian name. What's your Christian name? Dave. What's your Christian name? Bob. Mary. Right? And your Christian name, because that, when you're baptized, that's the name that's given to you. The minister says, name this child. And you say, we're calling him Billy or Bob or whoever you want. You didn't add the idea that you'd become Jewish to your identity. You gained a whole new identity. God didn't become just another God among many gods in your life. And in a sense, the Gentile died when he or she went under the water. And John adapts this proselyte's baptism for all followers of Yahweh, not just to allow outsiders in. He challenges all of the Jewish people of his day. And he says to them, I know you think you're God's chosen people, and you are, but I think you need to turn back to him. You need to be baptized just like those from outside of Judaism were baptized. That's a huge leap. That's a huge shift in thinking for the Jewish people. And he challenges all Jews of his day to re-enter, to enter into the kingdom of God through baptism. He says to them, what does he say? Famous thing John says to everybody.
Do you remember this?
He says, repent. Doesn't he? Everywhere he goes, he's saying, repent, repent, repent. What does that mean? It means turn around, face the other direction. The way you're headed is away from God. Repent and come back to God. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, then the people from Jerusalem and all Judea and the vicinity of the Jordan were flocking to him, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River, and they confessed their sins. He calls them to repent, to recognize where you're headed. And this baptism was a moment of humility, of commitment, and identification, or re-identification. It was a time when a person could look and say, I did that on such and such a date. I turned my life over to God. And sometimes because we, in our Anglican tradition, baptize infants, it's hard for us to do that. We sort of miss that element of saying, I remember when I gave my life to Christ. I remember when I said I wanted to be a follower of Jesus. I was baptized on that day. And I suppose the nearest thing we come to that is through confirmation, when we have the bishop come and lay hands on everybody. And that's sort of the completion of the baptism vows. Jesus came to be baptized. He came humbly. He came in obedience to God. He came to be baptized because that's what God asked of him. Jesus lived in complete obedience to God. And that's why we can say about Jesus and no other person that ever lived that he was sinless. I can't say that. You can't say that. Only Jesus can. Obedience to God is all that God ever asked. Back when God was getting the whole thing started, he had a conversation with Abraham, didn't he? And he said, I'm God Almighty. Live in my presence and be devout. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you greatly. He says, just get in line. Be a part of what I'm doing. And remember Hosea and Gomer. We may go off and follow other gods, but God calls us back. And when we put other gods before God or make ourselves into gods, that's descriptive of disobedience or sin. Baptism was another in a series of acts of humility and obedience on the part of Jesus. And it began with his coming to earth as a helpless baby infant boy. And it ended with his crucifixion. And in between, Jesus obeyed the Father. And one of the most powerful expressions of this is found in Philippians chapter 2. Speaking of Jesus, the writer says, he is the one who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, He emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave and taking on the likeness of humankind. And when he had come as a man in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So Jesus' baptism was a baptism of humility and also a baptism of commitment. This was the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and eventually it was going to lead him to die on the cross. And he knew where this thing was headed. And for 3.5 years, he ministered to people and taught them, showed them what life with God would be like. This inauguration, this baptism that we're talking about today, was how Jesus began his ministry. It was a commitment to God's plan, and it was a commitment to you and to me. And finally, Jesus' baptism was a baptism of identification. He affirmed John's ministry and identity with the people that he'd come to save. He took this step of obedience to show the way, to identify with those of us who need to repent and to turn back. Humility, commitment, and identification. That's what baptism is all about. What does that mean for you and for me? In our lives, we're constantly bombarded with advertisements. We just are, aren't we? Everywhere I forget how many thousand advertisements we're subject to every year, but so much so that life becomes sort of a series of transactions, a series of decisions. You know, you hear about such and such a product and you think, is that going to benefit me or not? And we make all our decisions on, is that going to be good for me or not? And we do that with God. Is this going to be good for me or not? God, what are the advantages of me doing this? Maybe there's some other God I could follow that I get more satisfaction from. Baptism gives you amazing benefits. God's unreserved acceptance. Limitless love. God's unmerited favor, grace. Forgiveness of all our sins. Purpose in life. That's what baptism includes in that relationship with God. But following Christ is more than benefits. It also entails responsibilities. Christianity has to do with humility, with commitment, and with identification. And this proselyte's baptism was about humility, commitment, and identification too. And Jesus' baptism was about those three things also. Baptism is an act of humble obedience to Jesus. In the Great Commission, Jesus told us to be obedient. He said, be obedient to this. Do this. Go, therefore, into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's talking to you. You're asked to do this. And you thought the minister had to do this. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you. And remember, I'm with you all the way through all of this, forever. Okay, off you go. You've been commissioned. It's also an act, so that's the obedience part. It's also an act of commitment and identification. When you're baptized and people see you, the expectation level goes way up, doesn't it? Like people look at you and say, yeah, well, he or she is a Christian and they're doing that? Huh, how can this all be real? When you're baptized, people see you and they think, how are you living your life? You're an example of what it means to be a follower of Christ. People expect you to walk the walk and talk the talk. You identified with Christ, and just like he was baptized to identify with us, we're baptized to identify with him. He was buried and rose again. And you have died and risen again through baptism. We are buried under the water and we rise. And unless you slip or somebody pays me to keep you underwater for a little while longer during the baptism, which doesn't usually happen, you come up with this new life. What do you remember about what happened when Jesus came up out of the water? We just talked about it at the beginning when we were reading that bit of scripture. After Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately from the water, and the heavens opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming down upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son. I take delight in him." And when you are baptized, God sees you as his child. He's delighted in you. And sometimes we forget that. We think God's mad at us all the time, or we think God doesn't care about us and look at the terrible things that happen to me. But God delights in you. He looks at you and he's delighted. And he blesses you. And all he wants is that relationship with you, that you love him back, that you're obedient to him, that you follow what he says. Humble obedience and commitment to God and identification with God always leads to his affirmation. And today, I want to give you a chance to just remember your baptism promises, or the promises that were made in your name. Or I want you to remember the commitment that you made to God in confirmation. And we even have some water here to do that. Let me just get the Book of Alternative Services. Did you know there's a baptism service in here? It's a good thing, isn't it? It's on about page 150. But we're going to just start on page 158. Just turn to page 158. And would you mind standing? So, now, this is the dangerous part for me, because I'm not trying to force anybody into making a commitment. So how am I going to get around that? So if you don't want to sort of say these words, and that's perfectly okay, there's no judgment in any of that, then don't say them. Don't do the responses right now. But think about them. It's good to hear about them. And maybe we could have a conversation about all of that one day soon. But for now, let's, for those of us who have made that commitment and want to recommit, let's do that again. Do you believe in God the Father?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God?
I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary.
Do you believe in God the Holy Spirit?
I believe in God the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Now I have a few questions I wanted to ask you, a few more. Will you continue in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in the prayers? Will you persevere in resisting evil, and whenever you fall into sin, repent and turn to the Lord? Will you proclaim the word and by example the good news of God in Christ? Will you seek and serve Christ in all persons, loving your neighbor as yourself? Will you strive for justice and peace among all people and respect the dignity of every human being? So I want to just say this. We've prayed over this water, and I don't want you all to come and jump in this bowl because it would be a bit too crowded, but I'd like to bring that water to you. Rick Gummer, will you help me?
is not easy. I don't think we do this. This is our special goal. Just come this way a little bit, because I'm going to splash people.
I did a baptism in St. Francis Church in Oxford, and the bishop was there, so I didn't actually do this part. And he just soaked everybody. But I wanted to do that to you, because I'm not a bishop.
It's cold.
But this water is warm. See, try this. Remember the promises that were made at your baptism and rise to new life in Christ. Remember your promises in baptism and rise to new life. Oh, sorry. Are you okay, Ellen? That was extra water, sorry. Remember your promises of baptism and that Christ gives you new life. Remember your promises in baptism. Oh, let's go for this one. I want to make sure we get all this. Remember your promises in baptism and that you are given new life in Jesus. I got you. Okay. Remember your promises of baptism and that you have new life in Christ.
Did I get you or did you hide on
the thing?
Oh, there we go. Okay, thank you. There. Did I get you okay?
Yeah.
But you. Remember your promises of baptism and that you are raised to new life in Christ. Amen. That's great. Thank you, Rick.
No, I can't.
Oh, I did?
No.
Oh. Remember your promises of baptism and that you've been raised to new life. It's a joyful thing. It's a wonderful thing. That refreshing water, that power of the Holy Spirit, that new life in Christ. And you're given that gift through baptism. Amen.